It's good to see someday, I guess today, that some people have overcome the tryptophan in the turkey and are not still slugs, because for 3 days we were pretty much slugs. I was in Gainesville at my dad's, and when we get there, about all we do is eat, talk, and watch football. There's not much else. Now, the kids, we tell them to go outside and do something for a little while, but largely they were playing computer games and hanging out. It was the first time that my brother and my sister and I have been in the same place for about 3 years. So not all of my brother's kids were with us, but still, it was nice to all, for us all to be together, even if our kids couldn't all be together. I want to ask you a few questions today. We're going to talk about something. John, if you go ahead and pop that first screen up. Really, I guess the way I want to begin is I want to share three statements with you, and I want you to listen to them, and I want you to tell me what you think about them. Okay? You can respond however, but I want you to listen carefully, and let's think about them one by one. Here's the first statement. You can't grow up until you acknowledge that you don't know all you need to know. You can't grow up until you acknowledge that you don't know all you need to know. How do you respond to that? Nobody would ever say that you aren't sharp, Bob. Just stay on that edge. Stay on that edge, Bob. You can't grow up until you acknowledge that you don't know all you need to know. The inverse would be, can you grow up, or you can grow up if you can't grow up if you don't acknowledge that. Anyway, we can do the inverse, but it gets too complicated, right? Okay, here's the second one. To learn, you have to recognize and submit to the authority of someone or something beyond yourself. To learn, you have to recognize and submit to the authority of someone or something beyond yourself. True? So nobody was hatched with it all, huh? Okay. Third one. The authority that you acknowledge and you submit yourself to determines what you become. The authority that you acknowledge and submit yourself to determines what you become. All those things ring true. No hiccups with any of them. Well, given all of that, there might not be more critical question for the people that we come up and rub our lives up against, and for us too, than the one that's on the screen. Essentially, we all have an authority that we submit to, and who is ours? Who is your authority? You know, it kind of came up in a conversation for me in the last week or two. You know people, and I know people, who like to do a lot of objecting about certain things, especially when it comes to things of faith. They'll discount this, or they'll discount that, or they won't want to listen to this, or they won't want to listen to that, or they think that's out of bounds. You know, anyway, they have all their own opinions, right? But ultimately, there has to be an authority outside of us that can speak to us. Or else, we are our own authority. There is no one over us. And who do we make ourselves whenever we're in that position? Yeah, we're God, right? If no one can tell us when we've gone too far, when we've done wrong, or that what we think is not going to be good for us, then essentially we have put ourselves in that seat of authority, and the only one who belongs in that seat of authority is God. Here's three questions. These are questions, not statements. Who have you given permission to correct you when you're wrong? I'm not asking for an answer right now, but I want you to think about it. Who in your life have you given permission to correct you when you're wrong? Secondly, who's earned the role in your life of giving you counsel? And third, Who has the plan that will give purpose to your life? Because usually how you answer these three questions is who you have made the authority in your life. I want to talk about a few passages in just a minute. And the first thing that I want to reinforce for us this morning is the simple fact, and it, yes, it's obvious, and that's why we're going to zip through it, but there's three passages, three of these that I want to draw out to remind us of how God has validated Jesus as the authority. So we want to talk about His authority for just a few minutes because He is the eternal Son of the living God, and that is what we celebrate as we enter into the season of celebrating the birth of Jesus. This was no ordinary man. So, let's look at it for just a minute. First passage up there, John. This is from Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. This will be NIV version pretty much all morning. Somebody read that for me. Who can read the screen? Please. Shocked him, didn't he? With a parable. Because he had authority. They couldn't even explain how, could they? Okay? Anybody have a question about that passage? Let's go to the second one. This is from Matthew 9, verses 4 through 8. Now everybody knew he had that authority, right? They saw it and they acknowledged it. They saw it. That's why they were in awe, right? So not only does he speak with authority, but he acts with authority. Okay? All right, the third one, John. This is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is sort of a summation of who Jesus is. It's from Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. I have somebody who would read that for us. So that pretty much answers the question, who's supposed to be our authority, right? So, when we have questions about how we should approach something or how we should view something, what our worldview should be about something going on, where should we go for authority? Where should we go for answers? Okay, God's Word. To Jesus. Okay, how do we do that? Okay, pray. When we pray, how do we pray? If we have a question, how should we pray? I think our problem a lot of times is we have a lot of things we ask, but we don't spend time listening for the answer. We expect God to break through our busyness to answer us instead of staying with Him before Him and listening. You ever have that problem? It's kind of like a hit-and-run prayer. God, I really need an answer to this, but I'll get back with you tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. You got an answer for me then? I'll listen. Other than that, you're going to have to jerk a knot in my head before I really pay attention. So Jesus has authority. He expresses that authority in a lot of ways. All the different ways that God can speak to us. Now we really, one of the guys that kind of brought to our attention how God speaks is a guy named Henry Blackaby, and he helped a lot of folks be able to focus on how God communicates to us. But you don't have to know what he said in order to get the answer. So how does God speak to us? What the things that we've just said are some of the ways that he speaks to us. Well, what are some other ways that God speaks to us? We said through Scripture, through prayer, through the Scriptures. I say that twice. Thank you very much. Yeah. Scripture, prayer. Okay, it's true. It might be. Circumstances, okay. People, okay. All right. All those, anything else you can think of? One more? Okay, all right. Yeah, could be. Yeah, that works. Yeah, there's impressions. I think there are times. Now, the thing is that all those ways, if it's God, will there be any disagreement among those? Shouldn't be, right? Okay. But still, it's our job to discern, right? We can't abrogate that. Just because we submit ourselves to God's authority and God may speak to us in any number of those ways, we can't abrogate our own responsibility. Which is why, whatever you hear anything that Dane or Dusty or I say, that we say the Bible says, you ought to go check it out. Because that's your responsibility. You don't want to abrogate. I mean, it's nice that you would submit to us as your pastors. But we don't want you to do that and abrogate your responsibility to know what God's really saying. And in your spirit, you ought to know. And if something doesn't check, you go check it. In fact, you ought to go check it. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? No one here is asking you to come get the Kool-Aid. Okay? That's just not who we are. There are other people who will tell you, listen to me, do what I do, obey me. It's sad, but there are people in our culture who will line up to follow somebody who tells them, do what I tell you to do. First church that Regina and I went to up in North Georgia, it did not matter what the Bible said. It's what Daisy Young said. Whatever Daisy Young had taught all these people that were in this congregation, whatever she taught them was gospel. And anything that didn't go along with what Daisy Young said must be from the evil one. So, let's transition for a second. And we've got this example. We know that Jesus is our authority. We know that God set him up in that position intentionally. And now we need to look at a few things. We have to decide if we're going to respect the authority of Jesus or not. Now you think, well, duh. Okay, you know, that should be the easiest thing in the world. But we do have biblical examples of people who did not choose to respect that authority. But before I get to those examples, how do we demonstrate that we respect Jesus' authority? Okay, we do what he says, we obey. Okay. Seek the counsel of the Spirit that he put in us, because it's his invisible twin brother or something like that. Okay. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts, searches the heart of God, and because he is God, the Spirit can speak to us. I'm sorry, I just get silly in my illustrations sometimes. We do what he says. What else? When you respect somebody, what do? Usually? That's right. You want to be just like them. You want to emulate them. You want to embody the things that they embody. You want to do the very thing. That's why the disciples followed Jesus, right? That's why they lived with him for 3 years. So they could see what he did. When they didn't understand, they could ask a question. And they saw a lot of things they didn't understand, so they asked a lot of questions. What are some of the ways that people respond to authority then? Good, bad, and ugly. What are some ways people respond to authority? Jesus' authority, or any authority? Rebellion? Defiance? Okay. Apathy? Okay. Submission? Okay, we got good. Okay, optional. Okay, right? Grudgingly. Okay, grudging. All those are valid. All those are real. And we're going to find out now about some people who did respond to God's authority. And Jesus' authority, in ways that perhaps we don't want to emulate. Okay? So let's look at a few passages. This one is Acts 7, verses 51 through 53. This is from Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin. As they brought him in and they were questioning him, this is what he said to them. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers." Usually that's a good thing, right? Not this time. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him? You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." For, there you go. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's that one. Okay. Was he happy? What was their position in response to the authority of God in their lives? Okay. The wordy that I highlighted, they resisted it, right? Okay. It was like they wanted to keep it at arm's length. Do you know people who basically say, "Okay, I'll acknowledge there may be a God, but I don't want to act like He has anything to do with me." And many times it's very sad, the end consequence of that. So we resist. People resist authority. We're not to the position yet of rebellion. We're just talking about we don't want to acknowledge it. We're not saying that it doesn't exist. We're just saying we want to behave like it doesn't. We want to resist it. Sort of an agnostic position. I don't know if there's a God, but I'm not going to tell you that I can know there's a God. That way I'm safe in doing what I want to do. And these were supposed to be religious people. They were very religious. Oh, obviously. To them. And advantageous to them. Yes, and advantageous to them. Convenient and advantageous. Both. Like I said, there are people who resist the authority of Jesus in their lives today. The authority of God. All right, Stephen's message there in Jerusalem, we can rebel, we can resist against authority. All right, let's look at the next one. It's from 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Obviously, this is Peter who was one of the disciples. This is one of the letters that he wrote. He said, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteousness, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." So it's one thing to resist authority and another to despise authority. So we can go farther than rebel, resisting, rebelling. We can actually oppose authority. Who was the biblical icon of opposing authority? Oh, yes. The angel of light. He fell because he opposed authority, didn't he? He would not acknowledge. In fact, he wanted to rebel against the authority of God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be recognized as God. All right. Next one. Acts 26, 9 through 11. We use Acts 26 a lot in some of the things that we talk about and teach. Here, we have Paul telling his story. This is one of the three times in the book of Acts where Paul is telling his story about his own experience. He says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. So, who was he influenced by? Yes, and I'm sure that if you asked them, like Regina said, or I can't remember who it was a minute ago, they would have thought that they were right in line with what they ought to be doing, right? But what they were really doing was they were stealing God's authority and trying to put it on their own shoulders. And unfortunately, what happened was Paul hitched his wagon of authority to the wrong engine. And then God got his attention. Because he had to uncouple his wagon from that engine and hook it to another one. And that was Jesus. There's a very significant consequence when we hitch our submission to the wrong authority. And I think the rest of his life, Paul had to live with. Now, he was forgiven, and I think he knew that. But he still had to live with what he did before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Because he judged, he persecuted, he inflicted punishment on anyone who would not submit to the same authority that he was hitched to. So who demands your submission today and coerces you to give it? Think about it. It's one thing to earn your respect and your submission, and another to demand it. Just think about how God expresses Himself. Should He be able to demand that you worship Him? How has He chosen instead to get your submission? You see where I'm going? Three important questions we have to ask in lieu of what we've just seen. Next screen. First one is, do you despise authority? Are you one of those folks that struggles with and resists when someone has authority over you? Two, have you rejected true authority? When I say true authority, that I'm talking about that which is God-placed and credible. And three, have you submitted to the proper authorities? Which wagon, you know, which engine is your wagon hitched to? Important questions. I want to look at a few biblical examples again. Here are some folks who had the right idea about authority and from very unexpected places. The first one is Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I'll go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. You know, I don't know that there's anybody in the entire Bible who impressed Jesus. This is the only guy that I see in Scripture that we can say Jesus was impressed by the guy. I ought to pay attention to that, don't you think? And it was because this guy understood how authority worked. And obviously he believed that Jesus had authority, right? Because he came to him. And whenever Jesus said, "Well, I'll come," he said, "No, no, 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 you don't have to do that." That's pretty impressive. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And it takes a lot to impress Jesus, don't you think? But a Gentile did. Somebody like you and me. All right, let's go to the second passage. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Again, Peter's epistle. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now this is a teaching point, obviously. It's not a story. But the fact is, we do need to listen to and heed the words we have from God. Whenever we know it's God speaking, when those different ways that God communicates with us line up and are in agreement, we have no doubt we know it's God. Why are we sitting here? Now the problem is that sometimes we like to, whether we like to admit it or not, we like to be kind of like the scribes and Pharisees. And we have our favorite stuff that we do. And we do our favorite stuff really well, because usually it's convenient for us or it fits in with who we are. But then we like to kind of jot and tittle everything else and say, "Oh, that's not what it really meant." You understand where I'm going? We seem to obey the things that we think are easy for us to obey, and the things that we aren't really sure are easy for us to obey, we just kind of explain them away and minimize them. Now, I am not standing here saying we ought to turn into legalists. Okay, that's not where I'm going. But the reality is, if we would just focus on the great commandment, we would have plenty to be doing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to have some authority that's bigger than us. And of course, God is the only one who's qualified, and Jesus proved it because He was God in the flesh. And then there's one more passage that reinforces what we just found there. And that is Galatians. We'll go to the next slide there, John. We'll do that. Yeah, we'll do 1 Timothy. We'll skip to Galatians. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in faith, in speech and life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So, is there authority there? Is there authority there? So, if we recognize that there is authority here, because see, there's been a lot of struggles in our culture over the authority of the Bible, one way or the other. Whatever you want to say about it, there has been. Okay? And what we have to do is we have to be honest about what it does say and what it doesn't say. Because a lot of times when people have picked up a Bible and said, this Bible has absolute authority over our lives, it had absolute authority over the things that they wanted people to see, but it didn't have absolute authority over the things that people didn't see. And we end up being just like the scribes and the Pharisees. So, come to this last question here. John, go to that last one. We know this about Scripture, right? That Paul said to Timothy that all Scripture was God-breathed and is useful for these things that we say it's useful for, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we use the Word the way that it should be used, to build others up and to help them grow, right? That's how this is supposed to be used. This is not supposed to be used in order to tie people up and make them sink in the ocean. It's one thing to claim that we're under God's authority, and quite another to live that way. How do we live if we're under God's authority? It's no fun to have to submit yourself to someone who's not playing fair. But until God tells you something different, what are you supposed to do? Because see, we're chickens, aren't we? Okay. But they're ungodly. But they're not fair. But they take advantage of me. But they don't see me for who I really am. And you can put all the qualifiers in there. But if God has put someone in authority over you and me, in whatever area of our lives it might be, how are we supposed to function? Why would God want us to submit to authority that is perverted or infected with sin? What is God's purpose for you? Okay. That you and I be more like Jesus, right? That we be like Jesus. Okay. We want to take the Reader's Digest version that eliminates all the pain and all the trouble. Right? And that's not the way the trip is. There is no Reader's Digest way to become like Jesus. You can't expunge the trial. You can't get rid of the struggle, the pain, the trouble. Because Jesus didn't do that. The thing that I have not touched upon this morning at all, and I didn't want to go there because I didn't want to muddle up the issue, is that, and this would be for another day, that Jesus has given us authority. He has shared His authority with us. And that's something that we haven't even yet begun to grasp what that means. But that doesn't happen until we are submitted to His authority. Does that make sense to you? And that it has to be that we're submitted to His authority in the practice of our lives as much as it is in the process of our thinking. Because if it doesn't come out in the actions of our lives, then the process of our thinking hasn't reached its fruitfulness yet. And Jesus always was about fruit, right? That you can't be under God's authority, under the authority of Jesus up here and in here, if you're not under His authority here and down here. Does that make sense? The two go together? Because people can see when you are under authority, when you're under the right authority. But the reality is, it's always visible whose authority someone is under. You know, I don't know why this came to my mind. I never saw the movie the whole way, but the movie Wall Street, and Gordon Gekko was the main character, okay? And then you got this young guy who's trying to learn what it means to be a stockbroker, you know, in a big, huge New York Stock Exchange kind of firm. The young guy submitted himself to Gordon, and where did he find himself? And whose authority was Gekko under? I mean, Gekko was pretty close to being pretty close to being the devil's apprentice, right? I mean, he was greedy. Go, kids, go. They're having more fun than we are. Huh? Somebody's doing a good job back there. But you see my illustration. You understand why I go there. Okay? It matters who we submit ourselves to, because we become like that whom we submit to. So it's important that we do understand who our authority is, because we can't say we don't have an authority. That's not honest. Do you encounter people who say they have no authority over them? Because the truth is, we encounter people all the time. It's just, do we really pay attention to them? Do we listen to them? It also depends on your circle in life and where you got to go. So what do you want to take away from the talk today? What is impressed upon you? What has God said? We'd be joyful, because we would experience His presence, wouldn't we? Other things, what have you felt like God was impressing upon you this morning? Lined up and consistent under the authority that you acknowledge and live. Stephen. Grumbling and complaining. That seems to be somewhat of a problem when it comes to submitting to authority, doesn't it? And I'm not saying we don't all, I mean, gosh, I'm line me up. I'm in the grumbling line sometimes, a lot of times. Ought not be. And there are different kinds of authority in our lives, right? Not everybody has the same kind of authority in our lives. And certainly, we always have a choice, don't we? I mean, hear me out. I know you're going to say that was too extreme and maybe you disagree with me. That's okay. But ultimately, if we have an employer that tells us to do something that is unethical, whose authority are we under? Okay, I don't have to do the unethical thing. I may lose my job. But I'm honoring God. Okay? I'm honoring God. And it's hard. It isn't easy. But we do have choice. We can choose which authority we're under. And like Russell said, we will be closer to God and we will be more joyful even though we struggle and suffer. Well, right now, I'm not so sure that they think that the Constitution is the final authority. It's blatant, straightforward, and you think that there's not a whole lot to argue with here, but we don't live in a culture that's living where we're talking about, right? We're not living in a culture that acknowledges authority. A lot of times there's a lot of rebelling, there's a lot of resisting, there's a lot of opposing, there's a lot of persecuting when it comes to authority. If you don't submit to a particular authority, or if you don't believe there's no authority, they're not all that flexible, are they? But we have to know whose authority we're under. That's very important. Okay, last chance. Anything God said to you? We are all under authority. That's right. And that's, you know, when we talk about who we're supposed to be, and that is to be Jesus Jr., okay? We're supposed to be little Christs, Christians, okay? We can't do that unless we're under authority. Unless we're under the authority of God's Spirit, the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, under the leadership and banner of our Father, it just can't happen. It won't happen. Because we will become like that authority that we are placing ourselves under. Yeah, you heard Deb over there very quietly. God or not God? True. Very true. All right, let's pray. Lord God, keep speaking to us about the authority in our lives and about how we live out the authority to which we submit. Lord, help us to be consistent. Help us to be passionate. Help us to be loving. Help us to be transparent and open. Because, Lord, the truth is, we are not the sole proprietors of truth. You are. And we need you to teach us every day not only what is true, but how to live what is true. Lord, if we can do that, we will be the people that you want us to be, and we will be the part of your plan that you want us to be and that you created us to be. Lord, help us to change our world by changing our home, changing Savannah, changing all that you give us the opportunity to influence. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.